Hey, well, first off, good evening.
Good evening.
Hope you're doing well. What a great crowd on this Tuesday night, and it's been a privilege to be able to be with you here as we have had this spiritual reset. The stories inside this room, the things that have been shared, the notes that have been passed and stuff. Man, if this was every week, tell you what, I'd have a hard time going back. And I'm thankful for what God is doing in this place. And know that you are in my prayers. I pray for your pastor every day that God would continue to use. And one of those, use him, use the folks that are here. But in this month of Pastor Appreciation Month, I do hope that you show your pastor's appreciation, the elders, the ones that you got has placed in this assembly together. I know that usually different months, I mean, now we have Cinnamon Roll Day and everything else, but October, it really is Pastor Appreciation. But one group that sometimes doesn't get highlighted, but I tell you, in the last 2 years, a group that should get so much thanks. And I hope that you also, I know that sometimes being the front-facing person to be able to speak and do these things, it's easy many times to be like, hey, thank you, God, using you. But let me just, there's a group, you know. It's Brianna, it's Sharon, it's Nicole, it's the ones that are inside this room. I'm missing one of the elders here. And Kayla. I'm sorry, Kayla, Matt and Kayla. I'm just saying, like, the wives are so, our wives. Like, if you, I know that sometimes, like, behind every great man, like, I have no words of the ministry impact that my wife has on my life. When I blop all my stuff and everything to continue to carry me through so many days, I hope that you also thank the wives as well of the leaders and stuff of this church, that God continue to use them, that God would encourage them. And I'm even thinking, it was like my wife during the time that Kayla's in right now, she was like, all I'm doing is wiping behinds and all I'm doing is this. And it's like such kingdom work, such kingdom work that God has used. And I just hope that you express that to them. And let me just say, just as a great, great thank you just to the hospitality that's shown. And I know that the only way I can say it is by repeating myself over and over again. And I can gush and whatever it is, but just know that I have genuinely, genuinely enjoyed the opportunity to be able to speak here. Pray for our family. Pray that God would use us. Just like what's going on here, we want God to continue to do work where people are reaching people for God's glory and that for the kingdom of God. What a blessed day it'll be. What a day that will be when we see Jesus all together. And you do your thing here in Vermont, and you pray for us as we do our thing in Westminster for the glory of God. Well, as we look at this final time together, I do want this to be, it's one of those ones that as I'm getting ready to even speak upon it, it's happening so much already in the DNA, but I do not want to assume that it's already so embedded in the DNA that there will not ever be complacency that would ever come in this specific area. And as I was praying about what direction and things to go, I do believe very, very much that I believe God wants us to just, you see in the title, the joy of passing it on, that you will, by God's grace, continue to let the gospel just be a beacon of light in this area. You know, obviously, I've been spending a lot of time with Pastor Dan and stuff, and here, and those that know him know, number one, I have been to Costco already, and I visited that. But another thing that when I'm visiting Pastor Dan, he's always got a place for me to try. Like, you've got to eat here. You've got to try this. Isn't it true? Just like one of the songs we sang about taste and see that the Lord is good. Like you want to, you taste something, and when you taste something so wonderful, what do you want to do? Naturally start grabbing other people and tell them, hey, look, you should try this. Let me write a review so everyone can come and try this specific thing. So I know that you've already eaten, but a little bit in a food coma, but I'm going to show you more food, right? So I have on my phone, because my family were traveling, like the top places that we have eaten at different ones. And so I would like to show you a little diagram of some of my favorite bites that are here, all right? Now, and with all these, this was when I was in Australia. I think this was Australia. And I'm not going to go through every single one because I don't know if you've ever had a crocodile burger or an alligator burger and stuff. They're not good. But I did try them. And all these different things. But I don't know if you can look at all these different, but one of these was ranked as the best bite that I have ever had in the dessert category ever. Like, it looks so simple. In fact, you know, sometimes when you get hungry for something, that you sometimes have to take in consideration, well, I was starving, and then I ate it, and so I thought it was the best. No, like, I'm serious. The best bite. I wasn't starving or hungry, but it was one of these things. I can sit here and highlight all the different ones that are here, but can you go to the next and show them this? Does anybody even know what this is? It's a Stroop waffle. This... You say, Adrian, you're telling me out of all the cheesecake, which I love cheesecake, and all those different things, this is the best bite. You see, go to the next picture. These ladies that were here, and they are putting it on, and they made everything so fresh. I don't know if you know what Tim Tams are. Anybody know what Tim Tams are? When they put the little Tim Tams and stuff inside of it, and they were smoothing it on. Like, at first, I thought it was ladies that were working behind the counter, but after I took a bite, I knew they had to be angel unawares. Like, it had to be. Like, I don't know how human beings make something that was so delicious. Go to the next page that was there. It was just like this simple little place in Australia. It's interesting because after I ate with this bite, my wife and I were talking about and different things, is, you know, our next response is doing exactly what I'm doing now. Look, if you go to Sydney, Australia, you look for these angelic ladies here and you find this place. I know it's silly, but don't you want to pass on something when you genuinely love it? When you genuinely have something that God has done in your life, isn't it truth that you truly want to share? You know, I want us to see in this passage in 2 Kings something that is the antithesis of it in one way, and then in another way, I want us to be an encouragement. That doesn't make sense, but when we get to the one point, I hope that it does. So let me explain the story here. Let me make some props here so that we can see, because this takes some background, but to understand this background is vitally important to understand what's going on in this passage, all right? In 2 Kings chapter number 7, before we even begin reading it in just a second, you got to know what's taking place, and that is this chair right here is going to represent Samaria. The Syrians, very specifically Arminians, they were coming in and they wanted to defeat this city. So instead of just literally going down, kicking down the wall, so to speak, and then just going and attack with their army, there was the other strategy, and the other strategy was to simply surround the city. Their entire army surrounded the city and they just stay there in what's called lay siege to the city. Meaning that they could get no supplies. They could not get out. It's not like they had helicopters coming in and out. Basically, you starved them out. It was a strategy that was used very clearly, obviously, because you don't want to lose a bunch of men. You know they only have a certain amount of resources, and eventually they're going to come out. Well, Elisha, the prophet, lives in this city as well. And what's happening is that the famine that they're having right now is so severe. In fact, the things that they were using for trade was dove dung. That was what was being used as an expression of trade because people had lost so much. The thing that also was used was donkey's heads because that is what was used as far as even just like they had to take and eat anything possible during this time. And then even this is the part that took the king, whose name is Jehoram, who became angry with Elisha because this woman came to Elisha one day and she was crying, to the king one day, and as she was weeping and unfortunately, they had resulted, and I won't go into the details of it, but they resulted to cannibalism of her own child. And after she had practiced on her child, her and another woman had made an agreement that it would be her child that be cannibalized one week, and then the other week, the other child. And so when it came time for her child, she ran off and she took her child. And then she's telling the story to this king, and this king, Jehoram, is so upset. He puts sackcloth and ashes on, and he's going, and he gets so angry specifically with Elisha, and he vows and swears that he will have Elisha's head. Elisha had done miracles in the past, but he wasn't doing them now. And so what you find, actually, this is not even the text, but one verse above, 2 Kings chapter 7, you see, and while, in verse 33 in chapter 6, and while he yet talked with them, behold, a messenger came down to him and said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Wow, we just had a couple sermons about waiting on God, but do you see what happens? Some of the things that, the dumbest things that we do in our life and the dumbest things that we say many times are a result of not waiting on God. But that's not the sermon, but it's interesting how he was so angry at God and Elisha. Well, the Bible then it goes into our text that we're going to begin reading. That's the background. We see the prophecy of deliverance in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So, okay, remember we have the city that's laid siege, Samaria, right here, right? And so Elisha gets up and he says this, hey, you know what? Hey, tomorrow, in 24 hours, tomorrow, like, there will be in this, you'll be able to trade, not with dove dung or anything like that. It will be grain. There will be food. There will be plenty inside of this city. You know, now obviously as you're listening to this and you're looking around and seeing all the devastation and you listen to this prophet said that this is now going to take place, that verse 2 is natural, which we now go into the unexpected deliverance. Verse 2, it says, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. All right, so I kind of should have put one and two together, but we'll see what happens. See, so they're standing there, and as one of the king's guard listens to the proclamation, you know, there's going to be food, there's going to be plenty, and this guy gives a smart aleck comment of like, whatever, it's not like God's going to open the windows of heaven. It's a very sarcastic remark. Elisha hears it, he looks at him and says, well, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not partake of this bounty that God is getting ready to do. Now, as this story unfolds, we're going to be introduced to four guys that I'm going to really just hone in here with Northside and really let you identify with these four guys that are here in just a moment, right after we have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that we've already had some time to pray and some time to think. Lord, we come in, lots of moving parts, lots of things going on. Lord, sometimes even hard to just slow down because even the slowing down causes, Lord, so much. So, Lord, I pray that right now that you would just focus us. Lord, give us even an unnatural amount of stamina and focus to be able to hear your word. Lord, we know the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I pray that you would just allow us, Lord, to be able to remove distractions for just a moment that you might be glorified. Lord, show us Christ. Lord, we want it to be, Lord, that your word is that which is exalted. And Lord, encourage the hearts of those that are here. Lord, let it be a challenge to us as well, Lord, of what these four leprous men have done. Lord, may four lepers be a catalyst for Northside. Pray that you just use your word. Empty me of myself, Father, and fill me with thy spirit to say the things you'd have me to say during these moments, Lord, we have together. We do not take anything that you have given us and the time that you have given us. Lord, we don't take the fact that, Lord, this has been a fantastic time of fellowship, one with another, fantastic meeting already. We are not throwing it into neutral. God, we still desire your presence again, every time afresh and anew. This may be the last time I ever even open my mouth to preach, and I pray that it would be, Lord, that I can say I left it on the court for your glory, that God, you would be glorified in what is done here this evening. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. For us in Christ, and we pray it all. Amen. So the verse we're getting ready to read is about four lepers who are standing at the gate having a conversation. It gets in verse 3 and it says this, and there were four, 2 Kings 7, verse 3, there were four leprous men at this entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired us against us, the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their lives. Now, let's just understand this deliverance that's taking place. So we have Samaria here, remember? Now, remember, outside the way we have the Syrian army who has gathered all the way around. Well, there's another layer here, and the other layer that is here is four guys who are lepers. Being a leper meant that you were banished from your family. Having the contagion, obviously, of leprosy would make it that you obviously couldn't even be able to adapt into a normal society. And so these four guys were outside the gate, and as they were there, they're sitting there having a conversation, and one of them throws a little bit of a logic puzzle into it and says this, hey guys, if we stand right here in front of this gate, we're going to die of leprosy. You know that, right? Like, I mean, we can't go anywhere, and obviously we have no food here. And one of the guys says, well, what if we go into the city? Well, they have no food in the city, so there's really no sense. We're either going to die here, or we're going to go into the city, break the rules, but we would still die because there's no food there. And so they look out into the Syrian army, and they can see the tents and stuff in the distance. And one of the guys was like, well, maybe the Syrians will have mercy on a couple of lepers. It's not like we can take over their army. Maybe at least we could get some food. And our chances are die here, die there, or possibly small chance, but live over there. They decide to go with the odds. We're going to go ahead and go toward the Syrian army. I do not know how they approached, whether they came with their hands up in the air or whatever it is. But what they did is they came to one of the tents, and they were trying to probably get someone's attention. Hey, we're not trying to hurt you. We're not trying to hurt you. And as they get ready to get close to the tent, one of the guys kicks the door and looks and pulls back. He says, there's nobody here. They grab all the food that's inside, and they grab all the gold and silver, and they take it, and they start running, and they take, and they're like, oh, this is incredible. Like, we have enough food. Look at all this food. And then, you know, like anybody else, as you're looking around, like, let's do it again. You know? As they're looking around, though, they realize that there's no one there. You see, the night before, Isaiah 65:24 already in the house, but in this passage, but as before this even took place, that God had allowed that during the night there was a loud noise that came to the Syrian army. And what it sounded like was the sound of a very large army, like the Hittites or somebody like that. And so the Syrians, as they're there, they're just there just to watch this city die. They're probably just sitting there, you know, just biding the time. And at night they realize this is a bigger army coming to take us out. Somehow they got word to a bigger army. And so what they did is, in a panic, they just grab whatever they can and they run away. This entire huge army that's surrounding the city, they are all gone. God had cleared them out. As this is all happening, they take all this, these different things that are inside of these tents, and after a while, they realize, these four men realize, there is no one here. Can you imagine these guys pulling all this loot out from this entire army of Syria? They have more food than they could eat. They have more. They got horses. They got chairs. They got everything you can imagine. This entire army's loot, and they have it all. Now you see the unexpected deliverance in verse 2 through 7, but then in verses 8 through 9, you read this. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried the silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again into another tent and carried thence and went and hid it. Then they said to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So here they are. They're outside the gate. I mean, they're way outside because they're in the Syrian army area. They get all the goods together. And after they have all the goods together, can you imagine as now they're having another conversation? And it's like, you are so blessed. You have everything you wanted. This is the environment that you prayed for. This is the thing that you were really rooting for. You have it. It's all in your hands. And as they had finally what they wanted, they looked at one another and said, "We do not well. We can't enjoy this. How can I sit here and enjoy this bountiful blessing knowing I got family back in Samaria that are starving to death? How on earth can I just sit here and bask in this blessing knowing that there are mothers that are truly cannibalizing their children at that sake?" And so they said this. This was huge. They not only said, "We're going to go back, but we cannot tarry. We cannot wait." Sometimes we have very good intentions tomorrow. But they said that we need to go ahead and make this decision now. We need not to sit on it or sleep on it or anything like that. We know this is the right thing to do. And they go and they tell what's taking place. They go back to the city, and just so you know the rest of the story, because I'm going to be ending the part that we're going to be going through here, but just so you know, in quick, the story is, they go back, tell the people of the city, they open the gates, they bring him inside. That guy who was leaning on the king's staff with a smart aleck comment, he goes up and he sees all this food that's coming in and being delivered into the city from all these different places, but in the trampling of it all, he saw it with his eyes, then he got trampled and he died. He never partook thereof. But read the story yourself. That's how the story specifically happens in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Now, one point for us to be able to go through here. It takes us a minute to be able to go through it because these words are picked very specifically. God's provision moves his people to respond promptly and faithfully, knowing that hesitation keeps them from being instruments of his blessing. All right. I want to first talk about the first one, and that is it begins promptly. Now, obviously, and now let's just talk about, before I started off the illustration, talking about, oh, when you find a good place to eat that you want to share it in. When you find something that's good news, you want to make sure it's done, right? And you want to do it quickly. And then now we're talking about the greatest news ever as we apply this to the Christian life, because the word that actually means good news itself, and that being the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The fact that Christ died and buried and rose again, that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I do believe, obviously, the greatest gift ever to be known, something that for me personally at 16 years old, God laid on my heart to let that be my main drumbeat, and that which I would dedicate my life to would be to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to one lifetime is not even enough to be able to give to what God has done and what God has done for us and the beautifulness of the gospel. But with that being said, is obviously the application I am drawing from is from the matter of the gospel and the matter of doing it promptly. You know, it's interesting because sometimes stage of life will then allow us to kind of kick back things that God would want us to do now. You know, it's interesting, like I sometimes would, when I was speaking at different places, when I first started in ministry, I would speak to those that were, you know, kindergarten through sixth grade, and then I would do 7th through 12th grade, and then I would do like a high school retreat, then I would go to a college, we got a college, and it was interesting because every time that I would go to a different age group, it was the same, very similar story. It was like the 7-year-old wants to be the 10-year-old, and the 10-year-old wants to be a teenager. The teenager wants to be the one who's driving. The one who's driving wants to be in college or start their career. The one who's in the career wants a better career. The one who has a very, very good career wants to be retired. And the one who's retired wants to be young again. Like, it's always like another stage always. And it's almost like what is on the altar is the now, because everybody's waiting to hit the next stage before they become next level passionate about the gospel or whoever God would have them to do. What these guys did is realize what we have here is beautiful and what we have here is blessed, and we cannot wait. You know, when we act promptly upon these things, I do believe that God is honored. You know, as we continue to go through, not only did he respond promptly in this, but also faithfully. Now, I want to define what I mean by faithfully here, because the passage says this. It says, not only do we not need to tarry till the morning light, but he says some mischief will come upon us. It's interesting because that word mischief is translated differently in different places in the Old Testament. You realize that context matters about a word of what's taking place. And typically, this word is translated another word, but in this context, obviously, I think two other times used as this, and the other word is translated as iniquity, which is interesting because you think to yourself, well, what does it have to do with sin? They're saying some sin is going to come upon us. Well, iniquity is a little different, right? So iniquity, sin is the idea of I missed the mark. That meaning that God expects perfection and I completely missed the mark. That is sin. It's the archery term, right? I miss. But do you know that iniquity has the idea of something that is twisted or perverted? Meaning this is that iniquity means that this is what it was created for, and I have distorted the use of it. And by distorting the use, that is iniquity. So when David comes to God in his prayer and says, hey, this sin that I have done, I have committed iniquity. The body that you gave to me to glorify you, I twisted it and I perverted it and I used it for something else that did not bring you glory. Do you know what he's saying in this passage? When he says, they say, not only, number one, am I going to have to respond promptly, and then what we mean by faithfully is that if I don't do something with what God has given to me, it's just wrong. It's just messed up. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody have what is affectionately called in a family a TV talker? Does anybody have one of those in the family? Do you know what I mean by that? A TV talker? Somebody who gives a running narration of everything that's happening, even though we are all watching the movie at the same time, right? They like to tell you, he's going to die. I know he's going to die. He did it. She did it. Or whatever it is during the movie. It's interesting because let's just say for just a moment that the TV talker was watching the movie of Samaria. You know how the TV talker is. Very emotional, right? They're looking and saying like, surrounding, you see the, oh, wow. Then they see all the hardships happening in, and no, hey, I cry at movies. I cried at Frozen, so look, I cry at movies. It's just what happens, right? But this TV talker, I mean, they be crying at this part, right? All the stuff that's happening with the kids and all the donkey head stuff, like, they be crying. Now, as they're all crying and stuff, and then the scene shifts, and then we move to the front with the four lepers that are in the front, and then the TV talker is just kind of like, because this TV talker has already seen that God has already moved, and she's probably already talking. Oh, touch the sheet. That's that sheet. That's terrible. He or she is talking. I have someone in mind that's in my family. Okay, that's the reason why I said she. But anyway, and then the TV talker's over here going like, go over there. Go over there. There's no one there, you know, then the guys are like, we should go over there, right? And then they make their way over to the side, and you see the celebration music. They get everything together. They get all the food together, and that TV talker's heart is just going all just warm. And you see kind of like this, you think to yourself, this ending sequence happening. And then, let's just say the story went like this. The four lepers say, we're going to keep it. Oh, my. Could you imagine that TV talk? You are going to do what? You know, like they're going to come up. They're going to get mad. Like, it's almost like, you got more than you can even eat. You are such selfish, not good things, you know, like. And they would be right, wouldn't they? They would. That would be messed up, wouldn't it? But do you know that sometimes I don't look at it as being so messed up when I'm not as faithful as I should with what God has given to me? You realize that there's a kickback blessing of the fact of having biblical community here. And sometimes there's some people who have the thing of, I don't want to bring anybody in because I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to, because I like what I've got and I do not want to change and mess up what I have. And sometimes we can be like these four lepers guys and we can be sitting here looking back and forth and back and forth and actually weighing whether or not we should be ones that should be faithful to what I've been asked to do. God's provision moves his people to respond promptly and faithfully, knowing that hesitation keeps them from being instruments of his blessing. One of the things that Dan was just highlighting just a second ago is, and you'll probably hear me say it over and over again, is, God, I just want to be an instrument in your hand. That's all. I truly, by God's grace, Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit. Why? Because the only good thing, any good thing that you see from Adrian Burden's life is God filling him to be able to do the task he would desire me to do. And I'm telling you, when we submit to him and my mind becomes, Lord, I look for thy kingdom. This world is not my home. Lord, I look for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I close this thought altogether, I want you to think about something. I'm careful to do shop talk at the end portion of a message because there's a part of me that's like, Adrian, don't be meddling in Northside's business. There's a part of me that's over here that says, this is the truth that I believe the Lord laid on my heart for this final time. And I don't think it's just by happenstance that the joy of passing it on is how we're going to end this conference. Because it's almost like, Lord, why? I mean, I'm looking at people who are here tonight because a couple of years ago somebody invited you. You're doing it, baby! So it's like, Lord, why? Why then should I then share what's actively taking place? You know, as I'll tell you the heart that we're looking forward to at our church, and I don't know exactly what it takes place here, what God is doing, but in 2033 is a very special year. If you do your calendar right, and it's not we're not the only church. There's many churches that are very much centered around that date, because in 2033, in about 8 years or so, it would be essentially the birthday of Christianity, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be the 2000th birthday, I guess you would say, of our faith. And for us specifically, it's like, As Nick, who's the lead pastor, is laying out vision and different things, and as being a New Testament local church, we want to reproduce ourselves. We want what God is doing here to be somewhere else. But do you know that has to only happen by God send the best. Send the most faithful. Send the ones who give. Send the ones who love. Send the ones who serve. If I did my math right, it was pretty packed here on Sunday. Y'all got to figure out something. But it's facts. And part of that is like, Man, let it be that as God continues to do whatever he chooses to do, I don't know, whatever happens in 8 years, whatever happens going into the future, or whatever it is, that it wouldn't just be that I look here and just sit down with all the blessings that God has given me and get cozy. Two things happen in a scenario of where y'all are. It's popping, and I'm thanking God for that. One of two things sometimes happens, though, which is unfortunate. This is not what I'm speaking on, but I'm just going to highlight it and move quickly on. A small, stupid thing is going to break the unity at some places. A small, stupid thing. That happens, unfortunately, but it does. But also contentment. We're good. I mean, I don't think, we just talked about God being the master architect, knows exactly your building restraints. The master architect knows exactly your city size. The master architect knows that he wants there to be disciples that are going to be continually made. And I'm just saying, I pray that you are just lighting the fire for years and years to come. And that by God's grace, that as God continues to lead and God continues to direct, and just a moment when I ask your pastor to come up here and I pray over him, that God would give the leadership wisdom, that this would continue to be everything, that we would stay out of the way of his purpose and his plan, that he would continue to be glorified, that people like just last night who have come to Christ, that's just going to be just what happens around here. Why? Because, Lord, I don't want to put a lid on what you want to do, even if what you want to do makes me a little bit uncomfortable, because I can't keep this to myself. The true joy is passing it on. What is Northside going to look like in 8 years? You know, we're praying about what it looks like in New Hope in 8 years. We might not even be here in 8 years. Jesus will be back. But if not, I want him to see me faithful, being and doing what he had asked me to do. Hey, Dan, can you come up here? You're going to close here in just a second, my man. You know, no secrets. You know I love your pastor. But as I pray, not over because like, oh man, I just have the touch of God. No, I've been given an opportunity to be able to be part in just a small way of just seeing what God has been doing here. And I'm just another voice that kind of echoes in some ways of just kind of affirming what God's doing in and through the leadership and the ones that are here. I rejoice with you. But as I rejoice with you, I pray for you that God would continue to let you be the lighthouse you are. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that you have given us the beautiful illustration of the family of God. I stand with my brother. Lord, didn't know he's my brother 15, 16 years ago. Yeah. And now I do. Lord, I believe my brother in Christ loves you. I believe my brother in Christ desires, Lord, to be an instrument in your hand. I pray for this church, Lord, that there would be, Lord, as you being the master architect and knowing the end from the beginning, we are beckoning you and, Lord, and taking, Lord, set aside time during a service, Lord, just to beseech you corporately and say, God, we desire that you blaze the way, you direct our path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, we want you to direct the steps. Lord, fill Pastor Dan with your spirit. Fill his mind. Lord, I pray that you would give him unusual aptitude and clarity. Lord, give the people that are here, Lord, may we not let the petty things, Lord, derail what you're doing. God, I pray for those who are in the building and need to come to Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, even tonight, hearing the vision and passion of our desire that the gospel, this is not just stay here, but goes to the ends of the earth and to the ends of all the areas, St. Albans and all these places. God, I pray, Lord, just hearing the desire and our passion, Lord, that they'll be drawn to you of understanding just how important this message is, greater than anything, Lord, we could ever describe. I don't know what it looks like in 8 years. I don't know what it looks like next year. But Lord, we know that a church, as it continues to grow and thrive, as they continue to go and reach another community, and reach another community, and they plant a church that reaches another community, to continue, Lord, to let the gospel propagate all through, Lord, step by step, day by day, taking the next right steps that would honor you, God. We're asking you to grant that. And Lord, whatever it looks like, I just pray that we would not be content. I pray for new hope. I pray, Lord, as we desire, as we have a similar footprint as well, and we're figuring things out, and we're putting kits in closets and reformed doors and everything else. Lord, we're trying to figure, Lord, but we need you. Lord, that's just what we're saying. Lord, we need you for every step to see what it looks like. And I pray that you would give unity like never before. That we be honored to you. We thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that we would just have the joy of passing it on of what you've done for us to somebody else for your glory. For it's in Christ that we pray it all. Amen. Thank you, Dan.